Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Here's the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Let's just go right into this. In chapter 16, verse 9, the Apostle Paul referring to this very thing, I believe. And he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And as a suffix on the end of the phrase, on the end of the verse, he just puts this phrase in there, and there are many adversaries. What's going on here? Well, the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus. You can look at it. We will not look at it this morning, but in the book of Acts, we could go back to chapters 18 and 19. And we find that some things were happening in Ephesus. And as a result, there was a riot. Now, the sons of Sceva was a priest. He had sons that were exorcists. Actually, the idea there is that they were kind of like traveling salesmen. I hope there's no traveling salesmen here, but the kind of guys that would sell things that that brought good luck to people and that sort of thing. And they also looked at exorcism as being part of their trade. And so they're here, and they see what's going on with Paul and his co-workers, and they decide that they're going to try it. And of course, it doesn't go too well for them. You're familiar with the story. The demon pounces upon them, and says, "We know Jesus and we know who Paul is, but who are you?" And of course, the demon in this demon-possessed person pounces upon them, and they flee from there injured. And as a result of that, and this kind of a mockery taking place, if you can see, this is a heathen city, and this challenge happens, and the name of Jesus is mocked as a result of this situation. But then if you read on, the very next passage, it tells us that other people began to get saved as they saw this. They saw what was going on. People were getting saved. They brought their books, their idols and things like this, and they burnt them on a fire, and they were things of great value. And the word of the Lord grew mightily, it says, just in that next passage. It grew mightily in that place after this challenge had happened. And then the silversmiths are up in arms. And if you read that carefully, the reason why they're up in arms is not because the gospel was defeating, even though this is what was happening, was defeating the goddess Diana of Ephesus. They were up in arms because it was potentially affecting their pocketbooks. That's really what was going on there. Boy, things really haven't changed very much, have they? We don't worship the goddess Diana or anything like that, but the pocketbook part, I think we can kind of understand that. And that's what's going on here. And so there's a riot as a result. And Paul and his co-laborers are placed in a very difficult situation. That's what was going on. Or that's what had just happened when Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says these words that we've already read two different times. For a great door and effectual is opened unto us. What did they see in Ephesus that was such a great opportunity? Really. I mean, it was a riot. And they were the center of attention. You know, it's one thing to be in a riot. We've been in a lot of riots in Bolivia. They happen all the time. And it's just common. Last year, Brother Jim's even experienced that a little bit in your short visits that you've been there. I mean, you can come down to Bolivia for a short visit, and with any luck, you're going to experience a riot. Or luck, I don't know, that's, you know, depends how you see that. It's one thing to be part of a riot or be involved in it, in that you're there and it happens around you. It's another thing to be the center of attention of a riot. Well, that's what Paul and his men, and these men were. And that's what was going on. But he saw it as a great opportunity. Look at the words here, just briefly, in 1 Corinthians. Let's take a quick look at these words and put them together. A great door. You know what that word great is? I'm going to throw some Greek words out here. I don't claim to be an expert in Greek. I did pretty well in Bible college with that, but that doesn't really mean a whole lot. I'm forgetful. That was a long time ago. The word here, and we're going to recognize this word. You'll recognize it because of the technology that we live with today. It is the word mega. That gives you a pretty good idea what it represents. A great door. a big, now we have gigas now, and what's the other word they're using? Starts with a T, I remember that. Tetra? I don't know. You guys know that stuff. Computer. But anyway, we have other words for these things now. But back then, the word mega, that was the biggest thing you could say. When you say something's big, you said mega. You couldn't think of anything any bigger. It's mega. It's big. And Paul says here, we have a huge access, a door, an opening. I mean, it's mega. And those guys understood what he meant when he used that word. It was as big as it gets. And you know what? There are opportunities right now all over this world. It's amazing. And some of the statistics that Brother Jim went through in Sunday school of these people groups, one of them that came up was Mongolia. Did you know that 3.5 weeks ago, the founder of First Bible met in New York City with the king of Mongolia? I don't remember the statistic, how many people groups are in Mongolia and how many are unreached. But that king is concerned. He's unsaved, but he knows a little bit about this. He's concerned with getting God's word in his people's hands. Oh, amen. Can you believe that?
Amen.
And I didn't hear what the results of the meeting was, but they did have the meeting 3 weeks ago. There are opportunities out there. Not everything is as dark and as bleak as it seems. And I heard Pastor reference this a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. And I fall guilty of this as well. Man, if our outlook on life is what we hear on some news station, be it Fox or CNN, whatever one you prefer, man, it's bad, isn't it? There's nothing much good going on there. Opportunity. A great mega, a huge access is being presented to us. It has been for centuries. It really has. But it remains open. And then he goes on to say this. This mega, this door of opportunity is open to us. And it's, he also says in verse 9 that it is an effectual opening. And here's another, I'm going to throw another Greek. It's okay if I use a few Greek words, eh? All right. another word, he did terrible in Greek class. Yeah. That business about him, Jim graduating because of him, he needed a wife to help him graduate. Yeah. And that's right. That's right. That's the dead truth. That's the dead truth. Anyway, the word here for effectual, I think this is pretty neat. You're going to recognize this word too. It's energes. It's our word. We get our word energy from this word. That's what the power, something that's energized. And Paul says we have this huge access, and it's energized, and it's open to us. To seize. Oh, yeah, you know, there are riots, there are difficulties, there are all these things because the adversaries are many. But look at the opportunity that's before us. Just consider that, the opportunity. I don't know what you're facing right now in your life. I don't know what questions you are wrestling with. And we're not necessarily talking about missions. That's where I'm pointing this, but it could be some other area of your life. But realize that in that crisis, there exists opportunity. And if you're following the Lord, it's not just a simple opportunity. It is a great opportunity. And an access, a door opened unto us. I'm going to use one more word, then I'm going to forget about Greek, okay? It's the word opened. My notes are in Spanish. I haven't put this in English yet, so I'm kind of working between two languages here, believe it or not. The word open, and this is really interesting. In Spanish, we have the word hear, and the word to hear is oír. And the command form of that is oiga. Oiga, that means you hear. Okay, in Spanish. Now, this isn't Spanish. But the word opened here, it's the same word. You know what the word is? It's oiga in Greek, oiga. And as you study this word and you look at do some word studies on this, another thing that's interesting about this is when it says that there is an opportunity opened unto us, an energetic opportunity and a huge opportunity door that is opened unto us, it is referring actually accessing the hearing of man. Now, isn't that neat? Faith cometh by
hearing,
and hearing by the word of God. We have before us an opportunity that is energetic, an access that is powerful, that accesses and puts at our disposal the hearing of man. And it goes even farther than that. It accesses the hearing man, and one of the innuendos in the meaning of this word is that it inclines itself to success. We have a door open to us that leans towards success. Now, we look at all the adversaries, and Paul mentions them briefly, but there are many adversaries. We look at all the adversaries that stand before us, and we think, how can this happen? And the reason why it can happen is because truth is never defeated. Truth will never be defeated. Truth takes prisoners. It does. It captivates. People can, you know, we can reject the truth. We can ignore the truth. But in our hearts, a man or a woman that is reasonable will never deny the truth in their hearts. Now, it may look like it. Maybe before God, they try to. But they really know what's happening. Let me just illustrate this real quick, and we'll finish up. I'm going to be really brief, I think. You know, sometimes illustrations go on and on. I illustrate illustrations. And I illustrate the illustrations of illustrations sometimes. And I forget where I started from. You know, and I do this all the time. And my notes are just, you know, it's just, I don't even pay attention to my notes usually. And that's the idea. So let me illustrate this really quick. And there's a whole bunch of illustrations in the scriptures of this. Look at Acts chapter 26, 25, last part of chapter 25, and then chapter 26. I think it's a fantastic scene taking place here. Paul, again, we're talking about crises. What a great a door and effectual is opened unto us. But there are many adversaries. Paul is in a crisis here. He had just, now a couple of years have gone by, but he went to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem. Again, involved in a riot. Again, he was the center of attention. And he was taken forcibly from the midst of a mob by the Roman guard. They came down and swept him up and took him to the guardhouse. And they couldn't find anything that he was guilty of there. I'm just really summarizing this really quickly. They couldn't. This is chapter 25, right? They couldn't find him guilty of anything. And so they decided to send him to Caesarea. Caesarea was the Roman capital of Judea. That's where Rome ruled from. Pontius Pilate was not the totalitarian ruler of that part of the world. The real ruler was in Caesarea, all right? He was the governor, I don't know how you say it in English. Procurator? How do you say that? Anyway, I can think of it in Spanish. Some of you guys can too. That won't help anybody, I guess. But he was the governor of that part of Judea in Jerusalem. Anyway, they sent them on to Caesarea. You remember what happened? There were 40 men. These men are zealots. You know what zealots are? Zealots are kind of like the Jewish version of terrorists. That's what they were. Which I think is really interesting. This is a little side note. Here I go, right? Okay. There's a little side note. You know what Jesus called the apostles, called 12 apostles, right? One of them was Simon the Zealot. I mean, these guys, they just bristled under Roman rule. These were the guys that took vows of death. I guess you would, they didn't have bombs. They were kind of like suicide bombers, you know, that kind of thing. In the Jewish context back at that time. Simon the Zealot, he was one of those guys. He was a rough and determined guy. And you know who they really hated more than the Romans? They hated the turncoat Jews, the tax-collecting Jews. So you know who one of the other apostles was? Matthew, the tax collector. Now Jesus, later on, he sends them out by twos. I don't know if this happened. But could you imagine? He said, Simon, Matthew, you go with Simon. Matthew said, no. Me, Simon? They're all on this mission trip. I bet you Matthew didn't sleep too much. That was nice. That was eye open all the time watching Simon, you know. Actually, that's just the power of the gospel, isn't it, really? You know, God putting these two people together. Some of the co-workers that I have today, Doug Scott, Donald, believe it, I never would have believed in 100 years. Doug Scott was in Bible college. He was a freshman when we were seniors. Never would have believed in 100 years that we'd have been co-workers someday. You know, that's amazing. A pastor and John Gleason, who's now with the Lord. And that's another one. That's even tougher. That's even more unlikely than my situation. But here we are, okay? 40 men, zealots, took these vows of death that they would not eat nor drink while Paul was yet living. And they planned to ambush him on the trip to Caesarea. The Roman guard found out about it. And God, you know, aborted those plans. He didn't abort them, but he didn't let it work. 2 years later, now we're at the end of chapter 25 of Acts. Now, it's interesting to me. 2 years ago, I wonder what ever happened to those 40 guys. Yeah. They're not hungry anymore. They were hungry for a while, but they're not hungry anymore. So here we are now. We're towards the end of chapter 25. That's sort of what's going on. So Paul is living this crisis. He's still a prisoner, but now he's in Caesarea. I get these names mixed up sometimes. I think it was Festus that he... Felix that he appeared before first. Felix was the Roman governor of all Judea and Caesarea. He had Paul come in, and he listened to Paul's arguments. It was kind of like entertainment for him. But he was waiting for a bribe. He was willing to let Paul go if Paul would just offer him some money. Again, we're living this stuff, aren't we? You know, he was willing to do something that he shouldn't do internationally, you know, if Paul would just give him a little bit of money. Paul never did that. Felix's wife was Agrippa II's sister. That all gets kind of complicated. There's so many Agrippas and Herod. Agrippa was a Herod, not the one. I won't go into that. But he was a Herod, Agrippa II. And so Felix goes back to Rome. A new Roman governor comes. His name's Festus. This brings us towards the end of chapter 25 now. Festus can't find anything wrong with him. And King Agrippa, who is a tetrarch, it means he's a king over four smaller provinces, didn't have the power that his dad had or his great-granddad, Herod the Great, great-great-granddad, Herod the Great, didn't have that kind of power. But he was over four different provinces in a different part of Judea, north of Judea. And he visited Felix, who is now the new governor, Festus, who is now the new governor. He wanted to, you know, I guess, do some political stuff, who knows what. But he went to visit him. And his wife was Bernice. Bernice was his sister. And also the sister of Drusilla. So you see all this family relation, all this political stuff going on, you know. And you can draw your own conclusions from, there's a lot of things that could be said there. But all this is going on. They show up. And Festus is happy because he knows that Agrippa is an expert in Jewish custom and culture. By the way, Agrippa II was an Orthodox Jew. He believed the Old Testament scriptures. That doesn't mean he abided by them, but he believed them. He put great stock in what the Old Testament had to say. And he knew, as the king, a tetrarch, over four provinces north of Judea, he knew what had been going on the last few years. And Festus was really happy when Agrippa shows up, and he tells him there in verses chapter 25, verses 25 through 27. He says, "But when I found," he's talking about examining Paul, "but when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, Caesar, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have something to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes against him." So Festus says, man, there's nothing. This guy hasn't done anything wrong. He's clean. We can't find anything on him. Earlier, they talk about him being accused of some of the Jewish, violating some Jewish superstitions. Not in this particular passage, but it's a little bit earlier. I think Felix does that. He says, I can't find anything wrong after examination, but it just seems unreasonable to me to send him all the way to Rome to stand before Caesar, which isn't an easy thing to get done. It seems completely unreasonable to me to do that if there's nothing I can accuse him of. I mean, what crime? So I'm thankful, I'm grateful that you are here, King Agrippa II. And you're here with your wife, being an Orthodox Jew, being educated in these matters, so that you can examine him. That's what's going on here. So Festus kind of sits in the background a little bit, and he's going to watch Agrippa and Paul do a little sparring. And that's what happens here. Chapter 1. And Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." And then Paul goes on to share with Agrippa his testimony. Before he was a believer, how he was trained and instructed at the feet of Gamaliel, how he was a Pharisee. He goes on about how he found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. on the road to Damascus. And then in verses 16 and 18, he tells Agrippa what Jesus told him on the road to Damascus. His commission, the mission that Jesus Christ gave him to fulfill. And then a little bit farther on, I know I'm just skipping a lot of this stuff to get to the point. A little bit farther on, I believe it is in verse 23, having said all these things, he says these words, that Christ should suffer and should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul here references the resurrection of Jesus Christ, without which we have nothing. We have nothing. I do not know why missionaries would run all over the world, or why the Apostle Paul and some of these others would go through the things that they had to go through if we had a message that did not speak of Jesus Christ's resurrection. The cross without the resurrection is not the gospel. Be careful when you tell people about Jesus Christ. Be careful to tell them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what sealed Satan's doom. Now, we know he was already doomed. But that is the illustration from history and the truth, the true life illustration from history that we have that sealed Satan's doom. And that energizes us, that gives us the power to take advantage of these great access, of these doors that open the hearing of man to us when you talk about the resurrection. And it always stirs up people, the resurrection. You can tell people a lot of things about Jesus Christ, the historical Christ. I have these conversations with people a lot when I'm traveling, especially on airplanes, because people that travel in airplanes, for some reason, we think we're more intellectual than people that travel in the back of cargo trucks. You know, and that's not always the truth. I mean, these guys that travel in cargo trucks are pretty smart, too. But anyway, again, another story. You get to the resurrection. Paul references the resurrection here. And he's direct. He doesn't pull any punches. And having said that, what's the very next verse say? And as he spake for himself, Festus. Now we're back. He's talking to Agrippa. And he gives his testimony. And Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And then Festus over here, sitting in this throne, he speaks up. He's listening to all of this. And we know the famous words that he says. Paul, and it says with a loud voice. That means he hollered this out. Everybody could hear him. He drowned out Paul's voice with this, I would assume. He says, Paul, thou art beside thyself with much learning. Excuse me. Much learning doth make thee mad. He said, Paul, that's enough. You are crazy. He's basically saying, I just heard your testimony. I'm now aware of your credentials. Man, you've done a lot of studying. You're a smart guy. But you're out of your mind when he got to the resurrection. Of course, that doesn't hinder Paul any. What's he say? Verse 25. He says to Festus, most notable Festus, I am not mad, but speak forth words of truth and soberness. And the king knows these things to be true. You see what's going on here? Yep. Right? This is an Orthodox Jew. He knew what was going on. He heard of these things. By the way, you think Agrippa did not hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yep. He knew about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yep. And he's not denying it here either. So he says, I'm not mad, but I speak words of truth. The king, he knows these things to be true. Ask him. He's expert. That's why he's here. He's quizzing me here. He's testing me. Ask him if these things are true. For the king knoweth that these things before whom also, excuse me, but for the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And what's the thing represent? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, these things weren't hidden from the king. The king knows these to be true, Festus. Ask him. And then he turns to Agrippa, the famous question. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Believest the prophets? I know you believe these words. Having said that, Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's what's going on. I don't know if you can put yourself in that scene. The prisoner, Paul. God uses the prisoner to take the authorities captive. That's what happened. They were putty in his hands at that moment. Agrippa couldn't deny it. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And immediately after, Agrippa and Bernice and Festus, they go off to by themselves. And they reason amongst themselves. They say, this fellow has done nothing worthy of death. You know what? They don't try to contradict a single word of his testimony. Don't even try that, because truth captivates. And we have a tremendous ally, no matter what the forces, what the adversaries are that oppose us, no matter who they are, or what kind of institution, no matter how mightily, so to speak, they are, truth captivates. And we have a great ally in the Holy Spirit. We always have an ally in the Holy Spirit. Real quickly, I'm going to finish up. Just a couple of illustrations. I'm just going to refer to them. You can go over to the book of Acts, earlier on in the book of Acts. I'll just look at one. Stephen in chapter 7. He's preaching, right, before the Jews, before the priests. And I think it's verse 54 that when he's preaching to them, it says that they came upon him, and he's preaching the truth. He tells them the history of the prophets, the nation of Israel, and then he goes into Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and what they did with the Messiah. And it says that they ran upon him in one accord, and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. And it also says, in two verses later, I think it's verse 57, it says that they closed their ears up with their hands as he told them the truth. They did not deny the truth, but they did not want to hear the truth, and they actually did this. And of course, we know that they stoned Stephen that day. I am convinced that the message of the Word of God and the power of God's Spirit will realize God's purposes. There's no doubt about it. The message of God's Word, empowered by God's Spirit, will realize God's purposes. Now, God's purposes may not be the way I have things planned out. We have to accept that. But we trust God, and we know God, and we realize His purposes. Now, having said all of that, I'm going to conclude. There's a big, bad world out there, isn't there? There are many adversaries. Who can deny that? Who would even try? Who would try to deny that? Many adversaries. But in crisis, there's opportunity. There's a door open to us that accesses the hearing of man. And we have an ally in the Holy Spirit to reach. And this ally, this opportunity that accesses the hearing of man lends itself to success. Truth, as I said earlier, is undefeated. Truth will succeed. The question is, are we going to be propagators of the truth, or some of the things referred to in that poem that Brother Jim shared with us during the Sunday school hour? Others, Lord. You think of others. Other people's children. Praise the Lord for other people's children who are willing. Pray the Lord for parents who are willing to let their children serve Him in a place that's not going to get them a lot of fame and fortune. Who cares about that, really? You know, I've gotten to the point, I hope you don't interpret this poorly, wrong, I've got to the point where I almost detest the use of money in ministry. I've seen so much abuse of that. I think the challenge, one of our great challenges today as a missionary, is to see how much can be accomplished on the mission field with the least amount of money. That doesn't mean I don't want money. That's what I meant by not interpreting that poorly. You know? But what God can do without that? We don't need that. Carnal weapons, the Bible calls it. Carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
We have a fine K-12 academy here on the campus of Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. It is highly academic and Christ-centered. If you have a child or even a grandchild, we invite you to check us out at fbconline.net. Maybe you would like scholarship, a needy student. So please contact us at 906-495-5200. The website is fbconline.net. You can help us reach the next generation by training champions for Christ.